The omni-ocular Lord. John chapter 1, verse 45. As we begin, note the first point of business, that there is here an optimism expressed. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip findeth Nathanael, says, we have found him. Exudes optimism. Tremendous optimism. Something that Moses said centuries before in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, when he said, in quoting God, I will raise them up a prophet like unto their brethren. Moses wrote of this one that Philip declares. Interesting to me how these men in the first century in Jesus' day were so marvelously familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And be able to not only be familiar with the scriptures, but to have the spirit-aided discernment to know that what they were looking at was the same person that Moses was writing, had written about. And we also understand that the prophets, likewise, this different segment of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, but thou, Bethlehem, and now there would be a point of controversy, thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth, this great prophet. So with this optimism, Philip passes on to Nathanael, says to him, we found him. We have found him. Moses wrote about him. The prophets wrote about him. This is the one. This is the one that we've been long waiting for. This is the one that Isaiah spoke about. Tremendous discovery. What a joy it ought to be to the heart of people then and now, this optimism. But you know, there's in verse 46 an obstacle that brings about confusion. As much as the optimism expressed in verse 45 was a confident optimism, we see an obstacle presented in verse number 46, and it's based on the scripture. Confusion. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, why would he say something like that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, two ways that you can shift on this. Number one, it was well known in the day that Nazareth was a ghetto-like arrangement. It had a reputation for not being so nice. It wouldn't be a place if you were looking to buy a house or property. You would bypass Nazareth. You just would go past it. On the other hand, and more likely is the case when that Nathanael's problem here is when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Keep in mind what was just told him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Micah said, out of Bethlehem. And you say Nazareth? What's up with that? It presents an obstacle to him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And all that Philip said to him, wise words. Wise words, he says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see for yourself who this man is. Now let me back up a minute to speak to the obstacle. Keep your place here in John 1 and turn over a couple of pages to the 7th chapter. And at verse number 41, there's a little division here expressed. Verse 40, for example, says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, in fact, the scriptures do say that. So how is it that these remarks, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because if this is the prophet, if this is the one Moses wrote about and this is the one that Isaiah and Micah wrote about, what do you mean, Nazareth? How can it be? So there was a division among the people because of him in verse 43. But then you come over to verse 52 and the conversation continues. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. No prophet. So that presents an obstacle to Nathanael. And I understand that. But what is the point of confusion? How may this be resolved? Because both can't be true. Well, keep in mind that one addressed his birthplace, the other addresses the place where he was bred. Birthplace and breeding. Both exist side by side. It is true that according to Luke chapter 2, verse 4, please have a look at that with your own eyeballs. Don't lose your place in John 1. In Luke chapter 2, please notice where they are traveling from and where they are traveling to in verse 4. Joseph. This is the birth of Christ. You recognize the place in Luke 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph is from Nazareth. He leaves there to go to Bethlehem because of a need for him to pay his taxes in the proper jurisdiction. So he goes to Nazareth. And in verse number 5, says that he was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, great with child. Look over at verse 51. He went down with them. Now this is some time past here. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So from Nazareth to Bethlehem to the place of birth, and then you have a hint here in verse 51, back to Nazareth he goes, and there he was raised. And so when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, he's referring to the place where he was bred, not to the place where he was born. But then he didn't bother to carry on that discussion with Nathanael. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 explicitly says that Jesus shall be called a Nazarene, not because he was born there, but because he was raised there. All that Philip would say to Nathanael at this point, come and see. You got to see him for yourself. You have to see him for yourself. Now that brings us to an observation in verse 47. Luke, or John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Please note that this is not the first time he saw him. And yet he never met him before. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. No guile. Here is an observation, a confirmation, you might say. The word, let me just stop and address the word guile for a minute. Certainly it was said of Jesus by the Apostle Peter in chapter 2, verse 24 of his epistle, that where Jesus was concerned, in him was no guile. No guile. It's a word that is roughly synonymous with the idea of deceit. It has a weighty emphasis of the subject of pretense. When someone is said to be filled with guile. You might say they are the kind of people who bait and trap people with deception. They decoy people off the path by unsavory means. And Jesus makes this observation. Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now we could apply that truth to us in light of where we're eventually going to go here in John 1. Where he could say, behold a Christian in whom is no guile. Behold a deacon in whom is no guile. Behold a pastor in whom is no guile. Behold John Q. member in whom is no guile. Behold Susie Q. member in whom is no guile. And he never met him before. You know, you have to be with the person for a while to get your finger on this pulse. Usually. Now, what he was really pointing out as he observed Nathanael coming, that as an Israelite, he was not like the Pharisees. As an Israelite, he was authentic. And it follows on what he says in the next verse. And by the way, when we think about this matter of guile, think about hypocrisy, and the root of hypocrisy is seen in the person who's simply a play actor. They wear disguises. They wear masks. And he says, Nathanael's not one of them. He's no play actor. You come to verse 48 and you see omniscience that's compelling. Omniscience is a word that I'll describe here in a moment and show forth in the scripture. Nathanael said to him in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? Clear as this. He never met Jesus before. Jesus never met him before. Whence knowest thou me? You might ask yourself the same question. When did God know you? And what does he know about you? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Under the fig tree. Why would he mention a fig tree? Not any fig tree, but the fig tree. Why would he mention that? What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, I'll give you a couple of references to chase down if you're interested on your time. In Micah chapter 4, verse 4, Zechariah 3:10, you can chase those down later. But typically, it is said in various Jewish histories that the ancient rabbis had a custom that whenever they would gather to converse about things spiritual, whenever they would study, or whenever they would gather to pray or to meditate or reflect, they would generally locate themselves under these large, large leaves of the fig tree to escape what they called the vicious Syrian sunlight. They would go sit in the shade of these fig trees, and it was typically true that they would be there for spiritual purposes. And so when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, intimating that what he was doing there was not simply to find a place to relax and get out of the heat, but he was there for some spiritually enhancing, pious, godly activity of reflection. Now, I say that with the greatest wish to let you know that that's speculation on my part, but I believe that to be true, and I stand there. It really doesn't make any difference in the end of the line, though. What is important is he asked the question, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee. Now, when did Philip find him? You go back up to verse 45. Look at verse 45 again. And I did a little bit of map work on this, and I can't be sure 100% on this, but I'm going to take a position, stand there. You can take, do wherever you, whatever you want with regard to it. But I looked on, did a little bit of map work and tried to pinpoint exactly where Nathanael may have been when it was that Jesus saw him. Now keep in mind, he never met him personally. Nathanael never met him. But Jesus makes this statement, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw." I saw. And the mapping that I did, given the locations that we do have here in the text of Bethesda and Galilee and Nazareth and all of this place, these surrounding little cities, I'm guessing on the near side there must have been, from the time it is said that that Philip findeth Nathanael, that they had to come some distance of maybe 20 miles. When he says, come and see, they had to traverse a period of or length of road to get where Jesus was. Don't know for sure, but I'll lay that out and take a position there. But you know, whether it's 20 miles or 200 miles, whether it is now in the year 2012 or dating back to the year of your birth, or whether it goes previous to the year of your birth before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, I want to say to you that the doctrine of the ocular Lord, the omniscient God, saw you then. And he has not, even for 1 minute of any day, failed to have you and me under his careful, compassionate observation. Please don't understand or misconstrue the omniscience of God as meaning that God is some kind of an ogre or a rent-a-cop who loves the uniform and struts himself around looking for a person to slip up so that he can leap on them. No, when we think about the omniscient God, we think about the nature of God and his compassion. And so that he sees you and he delights in you. You are never outside his observation and his care. Never. And nothing ever takes him by surprise. And so here comes Nathanael. Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Omniscience that is so compelling. Now let me move from John 1 just for a minute and open up this whole notion of the ocular Lord, the omni-ocular Lord. How, what do I mean by that? The scriptures say that his eyes behold the good and evil in every place. His eyes behold the good and evil in every place. At all times, in every place. Can I run that out there too? His eyes behold the good and evil in every place on every occasion. Past, present, future. To every individual, in every neighborhood, in every town or city, in every state in America, in every country on the planet. Everywhere, simultaneously, God sees. He beholds the good and the evil. Now this then ought to be made personal, and I trust that you will make it and take it to be personal. Think with me of what this same writer, the Apostle John, says in chapter 10. This is personal now. The omniscience of God, the omni-ocular Lord, is a doctrine to take personally. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he says there in that same place, and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and you've been forgiven and placed into the body of Christ, No matter how perfect or imperfect you may feel yourself to be, you are, in the eyes of God, washed in His blood, perfect. Perfect. The righteousness of Christ has been overlaid or imputed to you judicially. And He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now, in truth, human shepherds with human, or not human sheep, some of them are dumb like sheep, but human shepherds who care for a flock of sheep sometimes lose track of them. Is that not the case like in Luke 15, where one sheep got away? And what did the shepherd do? He went and searched for that sheep till he found them. Please know that that is not an accurate picture of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never loses a sheep. He never loses track of you. He sees you right where you are in the circumstances that you find yourself to be today. He will never forget to exercise His compassionate care over you. John says in chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then in the same chapter, verse 27, in part, the Lord Jesus says, I know them. And here it is. Remember what I've told you about this portion of Scripture? This is the Summa Theologica of all Christianity. I know them. They follow me. They follow me. Well, someone might say, well, okay, I have no problem with that, but who else would the sheep follow? Well, it is said there in the same verse that a stranger, they will not follow. Why? Because they belong to the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the word know in this reference has a sweet and but very sharp double edge to it. Number one, it certainly means, on the part of God, infinite ability to be aware. It defies any further explanation. But on the other hand, it also means, when we use the word know, that it carries with it an intimacy. An intimacy. On the one hand, the one edge of that doctrine is infinite. It's a little bit beyond our pay grade to understand it thoroughly. On the other side of it, there is an intimacy in that the shepherd really loves his sheep. So much so that that shepherd would give his life for the sheep. Whereas a hireling or the stranger that they won't follow, when he sees the wolf coming, he flees apace and he lets the sheep fend for themselves. But the shepherd who is your shepherd will never let you fall victim to the wolf and suffer spiritual harm. He will not. The truth of the matter is, further traced down, and we're going to go into the book of Revelation just for a few minutes and see John's further explanation of this omni-ocular Lord in the church. Here's the bottom line. Chase this out at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Later on, check it out. Simple statement. The omni-ocular Lord says there, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows what I can't possibly know. He knows what you can't know. We can surmise things, we can guess, and we can be optimistic about our observations and identifications, but we can't know like He knows. We can't see through Nathanael like He saw through Nathanael. He was able to see him as soon as he rounded the corner and make this statement to him, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. You and I are not able to see the Christian coming around the corner and say, behold a Christian in whom is no guile. We have no way to see it. But the omniocular Lord does. And it ought to be a comfort to every child of God redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, but it, on the other hand, ought to be a dread and a terror to anyone and everyone who is wearing a mask, who is filled with guile, who is living a life of duplicity. But for you and I, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord, we have the eyes of the Lord upon us at all times. I'm so glad that I don't have to go anywhere alone. I'm so glad that I don't have to suffer all by myself. I'm glad that there's someone nearby that I can share my joy with. Though I don't have maybe a human friend in the world, God will never, never forsake me. Now, what further does John say? Go back quickly to the book of Revelation. The omniocular Lord in the church. Revelation chapter 2. He addresses here the church at Ephesus in verse 2. Second word in the verse. He says, I know thy works. Well, yes, he can see them as they transpire, but he's also able to know what drives them, the motive behind them. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Please notice again what he says in verse 2. I know, spread that out. Now, I know them which say they are apostles and are what? They're not. I know. He is able to see what others have a difficult time in seeing. And yet it is true that there is a limited degree to which people may, like these folks did in verse 2, it says, you cannot bear them which are evil. Evil is always is incongruent with righteousness. It's self-explanatory. He says, I know them which say they are apostles and are not. Look at verse 9. Church at Smyrna. I know thy works, he says, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which what? Say they are Jews and are not. But they are the synagogue of Satan. The omniocular Lord makes that clear. I know them which say they are Jews and are not. Now, let me just pause there and have you go back to the book of Romans, just so you can underscore what he's getting at here. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. And with this you make the application. Whether to Jew or to Gentile, whether to those in the Israelitish community or the Christian community, the community of the church. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 28, we have a great statement. It says, he is a Jew, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Then over in chapter 9 of the same book, chapter 9 and verse number 6, the apostle says this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Which is to say that there are native-born Israelites and Jews according to their parental lineage, but they are not necessarily Jews spiritually in that they bear no relationship to the eternal, omni-ocular Lord who sees behind the curtains, sees behind every wall, sees behind the veneer that any human being can put up. And you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be a sinful thing that people hide, but even good-hearted, yet suffering Christians can put up a veneer of toughness. And even behind that, the omniscient eye of God is able to discern what goes on in your heart and mind. And because He loves you, who've been saved by His grace, He is able to help and comfort you in a way that no human being, regardless of the severity of your affliction, can render help for. I'm so glad that at this point in our look into the omniocular Lord, that this Lord walks in the midst of the church. And even there His eyes behold the good and the evil. And He doeth according to His will in heaven and in earth. The Apostle John said in his epistles, chapter 3, verse 20, God knoweth all things. God knoweth all things. Please, lay this to heart as we continue this probably a week from now or beyond the next Lord's Day observance when we sit together at the Lord's table. But this is a tremendous, compelling bit of devotional reflection. The words of Nathanael, whence knowest thou me? Apply that to your heart. Apply that to your heart this week. Lord, when did you know me? When did you see this that's happening to me today? When did you see that coming? And what are you going to do about it? Well, it is this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's what He's able to do with His omniscience. Our dear Lord and our God, please take the portion of Scripture and the thoughts and meditations and write them upon the hearts of your people. May thy children be greatly encouraged in this, that you see them, that you see them and you love them and you have compassion upon them. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might ever look to you and that we might always trust in you, find our strength in you, our hope in you. We give you the praise, Lord, for making it available to us. In Jesus' name, amen.